Amen. Awesome. Thanks, Noah. Appreciate it. How we doing? All right. Let's get after it tonight. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be. Really grateful tonight just to be able to dive into this idea of Christ's commands. If we haven't met, my name is Brandon. I'm the college director for like a few more weeks, so you get to deal with me, all right? So here it is. We have been all semester in this series called The Commands of Christ. Here's what we're looking at. There is a way that I believe we are wired to live. The Christian belief would say there's a way that God has wired us to live. That when we think about life and the way that we interact with this world, that the Christian belief would say that this life isn't simply about getting the most pleasure out of life. The goal isn't simply about escaping suffering. The goal is not just to gather a bunch of stuff and then fade into oblivion, or just to live without the rest of the world in sight. And so what we would say is rather the scriptures throughout which what we want to cling to, the scriptures call us to a loosening of our grip on this world. And actually an embracing of that which is going to last forever and eternity. Those things that matter. And this life is most fruitful, I think, when we live in this manner. And not simply just to get defined by what we do in these 70 years or however many we get on this earth, but rather to live for something greater than ourselves. So what we see throughout Scripture is this aim. The end goal is God. Like, we get God. Like, that's enough. Like, we get him, and that in the end, to follow Jesus deeply is, I believe, to walk in peace and prosperity. And when we talk about prosperity, like, we're not talking about, like, get a bunch of crap, right? Like we're talking about living in a way that flourishes, because all of us probably know a lot of rich people who fly around on private jets, or we see them on TikTok, or we see them on social media, or wherever it is, and we're like, that guy's got all forgotten. They're miserable, right? Or we know the other side of that is the poor person, which, you know, that's me in the room, right? It's like, if I just get that money, then it's all going to fix it. And the reality is that isn't always how it goes. And so when we look at Jesus, what we're going to see is this way to follow him deeply actually lines us up with the way things are. So tonight we're going to interact with Jesus' longest sermon, okay? Three chapters where he just goes and says, hey, this is the way to live. This is what the kingdom is about. This is what the gospel does in you. And so he covers this over these three chapters, and we're going to jump right in tonight, and we're going to look at something that I think may be a common human experience around fear and anxiety. I mean, how many of you in this room, every head raised and eyes open, like how many of you would say, like, at some point in my life has been marked by fear, anxiety, or worry? All right, just leave it there. Look around. Look around, man. Like, you're not alone, right? Like, isn't that crazy? Like, I got my hand high in the air, right? You know, 2 years counseling right here. That's it, right? Like, we all struggle. Like if we were to look around here, you're not the only one. And this means that we've got to do something with this. Like, we've got to interact with this thing, because this is not the way that God lined us up with his good and right design. But rather, something is robbing us of our affections. Like, I was telling, joking with the guys in the parking lot tonight talking about this sermon. I was like, man, I wrote it with a lot of fear and anxiety, right? Like, it was just crazy that you're speaking on fear and anxiety while you're just riddled with fear and anxiety. It's crazy, because it does something here. Like, this is something I've wrestled with and hopefully haven't been, like, you know, shy about from the stage, but it's been something I've wrestled with for a while. Like, that's gripped me. But Jesus, here's the great thing about Jesus, and what I love about him so often, is that Jesus doesn't tiptoe around these issues that are really hard for our lives. And he doesn't just say, go out and fix it on your own, or give you seven simple steps to kind of do that, right? But rather, he takes us by the shoulder, by the arm. Sometimes he picks us up and drags us, and he's like, no, we're going to head this thing head on. Like, we're going to hit this thing straight on, and we're going to walk through this, and we're going to walk through this thing together. And that's what he does tonight. So there's going to be some things tonight that are going to make you a little uncomfortable. There's going to be some things that are going to, they're going to cause you to like not just run by that into the next Christianese thing or the, or to get to pickleball or whatever is next here, but it's going to cause us to like sit for a minute. Because this is my hope every week that we get up here and talk, is that we don't just run by the truths of Jesus. Is that we don't just come in here, check off our college gathering list, be a good college student, man, I'm going to church, got to call my mom later on, tell her I went to church. But really that we tackle these things head on. And so let me say this though from the beginning though, just because there's two things that we're talking about, what we're not talking about tonight. Like there are some of us in this room that are going to wrestle with this wrestle with anxiety from more of like a clinical point, right? We're like, we're gonna need the help and expertise and care and God-given like doctors and medicine and counselors to come alongside us. Like there's gonna be some of us in this room, like that's gonna be your story and God's gonna use that part of your story. But here's the thing, all of us, whether we're wrestling it with that point of view or fear and anxiety is kind of there on occasion, like all of us in this room will wrestle with a perspective issue. Like all of us in here will wrestle with the way that we see the world, see ourselves, see the way we interact with people around us. Like we're all gonna wrestle with that. And so when Jesus says things like, don't be anxious, like he's not just going, don't be anxious, all right, peace out. Like some of y'all wish that sermon was like that right now, right? Like, hey Brandon, tell me don't be anxious, walk on stage, let's get out of this, all right? Okay, no, great. But he's not gonna say gut it up. He's not gonna say just do better, but he's actually gonna call us into his grace, into his mercy, and to look at the way we view and interact with the world around us. So let's look here at Matthew chapter 6. We're gonna read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk a little bit. So here we go, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? So Jesus starts out here with this therefore in this verse, and it connects us back to the previous section where he's talking about laying for yourself treasures in heaven. Like he's talking about, what are you living for? So Jesus isn't sitting there going, hey, don't be anxious, good luck. It's actually what Jesus is starting here is he's saying, it's about priorities by which you value and examine your life. Like it's rooted in the gospel. If this gospel thing is true, right? If it's more than just affects how I go to church or the moments when the pastor comes and talks to me and I got to kind of be on. Like if this gospel thing is holistic and it goes outside the walls of this place and it's going to impact the world, then it has to take root in our lives, right? And it's not just compartmentalized to these different areas that we deem spiritual, but rather it's going to compel us, demand us, call for our full attention and Jesus's call to obedience. And like everything we've talked about this year when it comes to commands of Christ, like everything we've talked about is not just you on your own in isolation trying to solve this and trying to walk. It's not about begrudging submission. It's about Jesus saying there's a way to live that can be fruitful, and I want to line you up with that. And so he starts here from the beginning in this verse, and he's saying, hey, it's not just about what you eat or what you drink. You know, some of you guys are like, hey, the biggest problem I have is where I'm going to eat dinner after this, right? Not if I'm going to eat dinner, right? And that's usually the conversation. And it's not about, man, I don't know what I'm not going to wear tomorrow. It's like, man, I got a closet full of clothes, right? Like, I've got to figure this thing out. And some of you guys are like, I wear the same thing every day, right? Athletic shorts and a t-shirt, right? It's my child. Like here's the beauty of this. Be careful. He's saying be careful at what value you are giving to certain things. Because the more value that we place on something, the more that thing will hold on to us, the more we tightly grip to it, and the more it will rule like fear and anxiety in us. I mean, think about money, right? Like money's a big deal in our society. Like you gotta have money, right? Like, man, I wish we did. I wish we go back to a barter system and trade like goats or something. But we got to have money, right? And there's a way to interact with value money that can produce like generosity and freedom. And there's also a way to interact with money where you get controlled by it, right? And you've just got to, I got to have this, I got to have more. And it just becomes this ever attainable value that we just sink into. We never can have enough. We got to keep our grip on. So we do everything we can. And when that thing gets threatened, fear and anxiety are there, right? Whether that was you or your parents decided, man, free ride's over, time to get a job. Like, oh, right? What am I going to do, right? Think about it with school or working, right? Like some of us value our education so highly. And I don't want to say, like, don't hear me say, like, don't do this, all right? Like, you should work hard in school. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But some of us will value school and where, man, we get anything other than the 100 on the test, it's a failure. And studying is riddled with anxiety and fear. Am I really going to do good on this test? Am I really going to get a passing grade? Am I really getting, some of you guys are like, I just want to pass class. I ain't got no fears in that. You ain't speaking my language. Okay, all right. What about relationships? Ooh, what about dating? About the fear or not fear of finding somebody. Like whether you're walking in a relationship now or there's a hope for one day or you've been hurt by one day, like just think back to the fear and anxiety that set in when you place too much value on that thing. And you had to say the right things and text the right things and walk in the right way, and everything was just littered with like, am I gonna screw up and mess this thing up? Like, and that just grips us in relationships, whether it's with friends or dating relationship or wherever it may be for you. What about social media? Like, how much of our time is consumed by the comparison game on social media? And it causes us to fear that we're never going to live up to that standard. We're never going to get to that place. Whatever influencer we're looking at or whatever thing is out there, like, I'm never going to get there, and I can't get there. And if I don't get there, then my life's going to have meaning. And we go on and on and on. Or maybe it's just the future for you. Seniors in the room, you got that? I don't know what the crap I'm going to do. And I graduate in like 3 weeks, right? Like, there's some fear and anxiety there when we value these things to a place that they weren't meant to be valued to. When the creation becomes higher than the creator. When we begin to take the good things that God has given us and they become ultimate. When we look at the value we place on this life, where is the worry and fear coming from? And I would probably propose this. It comes when those things that we have valued so highly become threatened. Because they were never meant to fulfill, and yet we think they will. And so we worry when things are seemingly out of our control. Any control freaks out there? Oh, I love control. It's me right here. Amen. When things are out of my control, and I can't control, and like here's the crazy thing about having kids. Like, you can, for a lot of their life, have this like seemingly crazy control on them, right? Maybe your parents went a little further than that, but here's where we are, right? When they're little, like, you can kind of control their environment and scenarios, and you can have this seemingly like, you know, vision that you control things, right? But then one day you wake up and you're like, oh crap, I don't control a single thing. Like, I can remember vividly for my wife and I. She's in the back. You can talk to her after this. I'm not lying, right? Like, I can remember sitting at our dining room table going, I can pray and I can work and I can set the best boundaries, but at the end of the day, I cannot control. So I get fear and anxiety when things seemingly come out of my control. Or maybe they start to spiral and fear and anxiety sets in when we play the comparison game. Maybe spiritually or emotionally or physically or whatever it may be, you're playing the comparison game with somebody else and just trying to achieve that, whatever that is. And it doesn't become about you and what God has wired you to do, but you need to be like this, like, right? Like, so let me give you an example. When I was a young pastor at 25 years old, lead pastor in a church, not great, had a lot of angst and anxiety. And my fear was that I didn't trust God enough to lean into him, that I thought I needed to be Matt Chandler, right? And so I'm like, dude, that's who I need to be. I'm gonna listen to a bunch of his sermons. I'm gonna start taking his mannerisms. Like, that's who I need to be. And I didn't have my voice and I didn't know who I was, but boy, I was a horrible replica of Matt Chandler, like terrible. And what it did is that fear and anxiety riddled me when I got up to speak. And what if people don't pat me on the back? What if my church goes from 150 to 30, which it did? What happens in those? So the comparison game can become really hard. What about worry is present when we're disaster scenario people? Anybody else in there? Like, you're not often compelled to think about the best outcome of a situation. You're more compelled to think about the catastrophic one, not even the bad one, right? Like, this is all for me, okay? So I'm just in it right now with you guys, right? I'm really tired, so we could go off the rails here in a minute, but whatever. Like for me, like I had to dip out of a meeting today, right? Today, this happened like at 9 o'clock this morning. I had a meeting come late on my schedule. It was awesome. It was with one of our goers who'd come back, and we were kind of debriefing the story of her on the field and what was going on there. It was so encouraging and so beautiful what God was doing through her and in her. And I had this meeting that had been on my schedule. I'm like, bro, I'm sorry, but I got to go to this other meeting. And as I'm getting in the car and walking out of that, I'm going catastrophic, man. They don't think I'm a good elder. They don't think I care about them. They don't think I'm, like, all that stuff starts going. So it's worry and anxiety starts kind of creeping in there. I'm like, dude, I'm preaching on this tonight, God. I got to get a hold of this, right? Like leaning into him there, this highly more elevated for me, people-pleasing in my life. Just consumes me. And it's that love and value of the wrong things that lead us to worry. Like, we examine anxiety, what I often see is that I have a trust issue with the Father's care for his children, for me in particular. Like, I don't believe that. But yet, look what Jesus calls disciples to in Luke 11. Like, look what he says here in Luke 11. Maybe. Is it there? Did I do that one, Alexis? Maybe not. She said no. Oh, there it is. Perfect. Okay. Look at what he says here. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? Like, how I interact with him matters. Like, the trust issue matters for me because my eyes have been taken off of my heavenly Father and put more onto me. And so worry and anxiety are at my door because so often it is just about me. And it's not just how we interact and value things in the world. It's also how we interact with this life. Like, look at 28. Look at verse 28. We're going to come back to 27, so don't miss that. We'll come back. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Like, how you interact with the things in your life, but also how you interact with this life in general. Like, is this it? Like, if this is it for us, like, this is what it's all about, living in brokenness and constant sin, and it's always at our door, and if this is all there is, and a constant struggle, love Jesus and not love him, to have sanctification and growth in Jesus often looks like this, right? It's just kind of up and down, and I feel like I take 2 steps forward and 9 steps back. Like, if that's all there is, then there is angst when we don't get it right. And we make mistakes and mess up. Like, fear and anxiety are there. But the reality, if we were to scale back and look at this thing, the reality is that this life is short. Like, we are 30 some odd minutes closer to when Jesus calls us home than when we started. That's uncomfortable to think about sometimes, right? Like that's uncomfortable to sit into that, but that's the reality of this thing. And if we're not careful and we throw all our chips in the middle on these 70 years, like we're missing what God has for us in eternity. This life is feeble and it is fleeting. Psalm 103, 15 and 16 would say something along these lines. It would say something like, hey, you're grass and you're a vapor and it's gonna go away real quick. Thanks, David. Awesome encouragement. That's what I came to church for. Yet if God, but here's the deal. If God is so detail-oriented that he cares about the grass and the lilies, that they would say puts the richest dude ever to shame, how much more does he care about you right here, right now? Isn't that crazy? Like when we interact with things in this world or we interact with this life, what we are called to remember is that he cares about me. And so when Jesus says at the end of this, you have little faith, like what he's not saying is that strong faith comes from some sort of introspection or by working up this feeling to trust God. But strong faith comes by dwelling deeply on God's way in creation. Like if we are just to take a step back amidst the hurriedness and the busyness and the chaos that sometimes rule our lives, and we're to watch a sunrise, that's God's care for us. That's him expressing on the canvas of the West Texas flatness. I'll give you something, guys. You ain't got a lot here, but I'm gonna give you this. That's him caring for us. Like watching the birds, watching the lilies, interacting with creation and this life in the right way, the way that God intended for the believer. Like if you're a believer in here, God has intended for you to be an agent of reconciliation. Like you are bringing that brokenness into these shades of light. Like you're meant to show that off. Like this is what 2 Corinthians 5 would tell us, that we're ministers of reconciliation. God making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. Like this is your role, believer, not to be consumed by eternity or to be consumed by this life, but to be consumed by the King and the kingdom. And you get to be an agent of that reconciliation because of what God has done in you. Like if you're coming in here and you think Christianity is a bunch of rules and regulations, like, that is freaking boring, and I want no part of that. But what the Bible would say is that we get to be co-laborers with Christ. Like, the Lord has marked our days, and it's freeing that we don't have control. Like, the worst thing that we can do in this life is to pretend that fear and anxiety don't exist. The greatest thing is to lean into them that we can trust the Lord. So look at what he says in verse 27. He says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? He reminds us in the midst of all these things that worry cannot and will not accomplish anything. Like fear and anxiety are inconsistent with the kingdom priority of the one who has committed their life to Jesus because it places undue doubt on God and questions this, do I really need him? Do I really trust him? Is he really gonna be there? And even if you're walking through the worst season of your life, and everywhere you turn, you just feel like you're getting a right hook to the face. Like the reality is that Jesus has been faithful in your life before, even if you can't see it now. Like you're here tonight. He brought you here amongst his group of friends tonight. Isolate. men and women who are in the same stage of life, going through the same things as you. He didn't bring you here to isolate you. So when we worry and we fear and anxiety is present, what does that say about our posture towards God? Worry is not going to add anything more to my life the same way spinach won't, right? Thank you. That's right. So what do we do? What do we do? Let's land the plane here. What do we do? Let's look at verse 31 there. Is that right? Yeah. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So what do we do here? What do we do when we're faced with fear and anxiety? Because it's great to identify the problem. But I don't think God just leaves us there. Like, he gives us his perspective. And even with cliche kind of Christian verses, therefore, you know, seek the kingdom of God, right? Like, you know, if you've been in church long enough, it's on some coffee cup or some blanket your parents had or something. I don't know. Like, faith is the weapon that we have to make war against fear and anxiety. So this has to do about posture and approach. Like, if we're looking for a quick fix to this, like, I don't know if that's coming for us. Because maybe some of our lives, like, here's the reality, are going to be marked by this, because Jesus wants to keep us close. He wants to keep us near. And we're going to have to war. And we're going to have to fight. And we're going to have to trust the King. But here's what I say. There's six things I want to walk through. To seek first the kingdom of God means that we seek the King. We seek the King. Let's just leave that up there for a little bit. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We seek him to love him as Savior, Lord, and friend, to bow, to trust that he has chosen, he has called us, he has redeemed us. Like, that's it, believer. Like, you seek the King. For those of you in here that don't know that, like, this is the first step in this thing. Like, you're doing all these things without gospeling yourself, without believing and trusting that, hey, Jesus Christ came, he lived the life that I couldn't live, he died the death that I deserve, and he didn't just do that and end it there, but he rose again victorious over all these things. And he offers this life and this life to the fullest, with our views not consumed as the Gentiles were, just to gather things and just have our priorities here, but rather that one day eternity will be real and we'll experience things like God intended them to be. Like, we got to seek the King first. Like we cannot simply try to avoid the reality to embrace something quote-unquote better. Like Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Like, if the gospel of Jesus that drives out worry and fear. So Paul tells the church of Philippians, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And listen, here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How beautiful is that? It is the gospel of Jesus that drives out worry and fear and anxiety. If you know the King, like if you know the King, if you get who he is and what he is about, you can fall back on that love and that care that he has for you. If you don't know the King, or your vision of the King comes from 15 or 90 second TikToks, then can you really trust him? I don't think so. We know the King by leaning in to him, because it brings perspective, it brings community. It's being intertwined and lined up with how things are meant to be. Secondly, to seek the kingdom is to pray for it. Earlier in Matthew 6, he says, your kingdom come. We pray for kingdom causes, not just for local or personal concerns. Like, what does your prayer life look like? For us to know the King, what does proper prayer look like for us? When you scale back and examine what you are praying for in your life, believer, what does it look like? Is it expanded view of what he's doing in the world around you? Is it expanded view for your campus and what he could do there? Or is everything just internalized? And I'm not saying that's bad. Like, that's not bad. Like Jesus says, bring those things to me. Like, cast all your cares at my feet. Boldly approach the throne. Like we are to bring our needs before him. But that Lord's Prayer is riddled with a lot of other things that keep our mind and perspective on him. So to seek the kingdom is to pray for it. Thirdly, to seek the kingdom is to evangelize. It's to bring others to the knowledge and understanding of the gospel. To seek the kingdom is to tell of the good news. To seek the kingdom is to be compelled by a desire that God be known and glorified for who he really is and what he's really done. Like we had our disciple-making team celebration on Sunday. Whoop, whoop. Anybody out there? Right? It's okay. You can get excited. Yeah, okay. Yeah, all right. And for 10 weeks, just leaning into that in particular, like expanding their view through prayer in the mornings and then expanding their getting rid of almost fear and anxiety and sharing the gospel, right? Like, right? Like, it's, you know, there's some like peeking around the corner at Walmart going, oh, I don't know, you know, right? Like it's just like, that's just me. This is not my jam, right? So I got to lean in Jesus. But here's what I saw in DMT celebration was story after story of God's faithfulness in sharing the gospel. Crazy stories. Like even ones that weren't mentioned on Sunday, just hearing things about, man, me stepping outside of this and proclaiming what God has done in my life through the gospel, sharing that with somebody else. Like there were people that came to faith this year. Isn't that crazy? Like there are gospel conversations going on. There are people that are gonna get baptized. There are people gonna lead GCs because people evangelized the king. It's crazy what he does. To seek the kingdom is to evangelize it. To seek the kingdom, fight fear and anxiety, is to submit personally to God's reign by obeying him. To seek the kingdom is to submit personally to God's reign by obeying him. It is really easy for me to stand up here and preach a sermon and call all these things out, right? Dude, it's super hard for me to personally submit to obeying him. I'm gonna walk off here and God's gonna challenge me to do this stuff. And that's, it's not simply that we come here, we get our fire insurance, we say our prayer, then we go about living life however we want to. But that when Jesus saves us, he calls us into joyful obedience. We delight in his word. This is not about begrudging submission. It's about coming alongside the king to bring about the kingdom here. To bring this fractured brokenness some sense of reconciliation. And we obey him by joyfully going, I flee sexual immorality. I flee lust. Not because God's just some angry grump in the sky trying to rob us of joy. But he's actually saying, dude, I want to bring you into life. I want you to experience freedom. I don't want you to have to turn around because you lie all the time to have to figure out how to cover up your lies that you've told. Like, I want you to walk in truth. Like, that's what obedience is. Nextly, to seek the kingdom is to pursue a work ethic that honors him. To pursue the kingdom is to pursue a work ethic that honors Jesus. Like when we seek, let's take money for instance, when we seek money with honor and generosity, what God does is he begins to loosen our grip on that thing which we may value the most. When we think about the ways that God has designed us to work, those things aren't to terminate on me and my needs. If all I'm doing is designed to make my life comfortable and easy, then this will create an anxiety when that life is threatened. If all my vision for my family or my church or whatever it may be that God's called me into is just to make my life comfortable and easy, when that thing becomes threatened, anxiety, fear, worry will begin to be at my door. We work hard. We work well to show that the kingdom is here. That's part of it. And lastly, to seek the kingdom is to live in the blessing of today. To seek the kingdom is to live in the blessing of today. Verse 34 says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Today, we'll have fear and anxiety. For some of us, it's riddled us right now. More talk about it, the more anxious you get. But here's the beauty. Today, you can leave that at the feet of Jesus. Like right now. Like today. Today, you, whatever may happen today, you get to trust that he is good. What today can you be thankful for? What can you revel in today that you can be thankful for in this moment? Like the future is going to be there. Can we do anything to change the future right now? Job situations, future relationships. What God calls us to is not to be consumed by those things which are in the future, but to be thankful here in the moment of what he's provided for right now. It doesn't mean that we lack ambition or we lack work or we plan, but that those ambitions are driven by something different. When our ambitions terminate on us, then fear, worry, and anxiety are at the door. When our ambitions terminate on us, it leads to disorder and peace is not present. But when our ambitions seek to improve the world, to improve ourselves for kingdom purposes, the Bible commends those things. Walk in those things. To preach Jesus, to please God, to seek his kingdom, his righteousness. Man, that takes our worry and anxiety about today or tomorrow, and it keeps our focus on the goal of living and embracing the King. And that filters into everything else that we do. So what does it look like for you to change your perspective tonight? When fear and anxiety are there, do you read scripture? Do you have note cards that are there? I used to do this thing where in the mornings there would be one verse that would stick out to me whenever I'm reading. I'd write that thing on a note card and stick it in my back pocket. And when I think about meditating on the scriptures, like every time I reach for my wallet or whatever, like I pull that stinking note card out and there was that verse. Like, are those the steps you need to take? Because if it's just like we're going to leave here and go, yep, I got it. Are we going to meditate to change our perspective on who he is? Is it wrestling in community for you? Like, have you been so isolated with this that you just consumed yourself and you're just trying to, out of shame or pride or whatever it may be there, have you just kind of reclused yourself? Do you need to wrestle in community tonight? Do you need to take care of yourself? Like, do you need to sleep better? Maybe Cane's isn't good 4 times a week. I don't know. I may argue that it is, but maybe it's resting and not being lazy, like finding the things that stir your affection for Jesus in your life rather than just going, I'm just going to veg on whatever TV show there is. Maybe just find the things that bring true rest to you and rejuvenation to you. Maybe, listen, here's going to be a hard one for some of you. Maybe it's saying no to some things. Maybe it's trusting the Lord that your no is actually for your good. So here's my hope, that we just don't double down and try to defeat anxiety on our own, but that we would double down on what we see and value in Jesus, that our perspective would be towards him and how we're battling that tonight by beholding him. Let's pray. God, your mercy and your grace is what we need tonight. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for what it brings. brings wholeness and healing, and your gospel is a gospel of truth and love and affection for us. And so, God, may we walk in that today. I don't know where we are coming to this room, but I know fear, anxiety, worry, and all of its little cousins and components, man, consume us sometimes, that they're present in us. And Lord, I pray tonight, as individuals, we would reflect on how we view you, how we trust you, how we walk with you. God, that even as we respond in worship and in prayer tonight, that God, we wouldn't respond to difference, but that we respond to the truths of what we'll sing, the conversations that will be had afterwards, the fellowship that will be shared around meals, and we reflect on your beauty and your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And hey, let's stand. We're going to sing tonight. We're going to respond to singing. And man, there may be some weighty things that are going on in your life. Hey, there are people in the back that would love to pray with you. There are friends beside you that would love to pray with you. So as we sing these next few songs, man, let our praises ring to him. Let's respond to him. Let's trust the King. Let's sing truth about the King, that he would be our vision over and over and over again. Let's sing.